He'll be their lifestyle, as he said, take from me a lamb. It's to be male young, and it's to be spotless, and offer it for me. Put its blood on the doorpost and overhead. And listen, when I see that blood, he said, I'll pass over you. Now it's official, if you please. God has said, take for me a lamb, the same as he'll say when John the Baptist points him out, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's official now, this historical lamb is a covering for sin that will take away sin. Hey, but not only is it that historical lamb, one that will remove sin but deliver from bondage, for he said to them, you eat all of that lamb, eat it with your shoes on and girded in your sandals and your cloak and your staff in your hand. I'm bringing you out of the bondage that you're in Egypt. Not only historical, did it deliver from sin, but it delivered from bondage, and as well, that historical lamb also delivered, if you please, from disease. For God healed every one of them down there before he brought them out. When they ate that lamb, and the blood was applied on the doorpost, and God said, none of the plagues will I put on you that I put on the Egyptian. And he became Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thy God, that healeth thee as a historical lamb. But Brother Walter, we needed more than a historical lamb. That was not enough. Over and over, rams and lambs had to be offered, and ritual had to be gone through. We needed a heavenly lamb, one who at the end of the world would appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Isaiah saw it through his telescope as he looked and described him as a lamb led to the slaughter, sheep dumb before his share, silent lamb, not opening its mouth, rebelling or resisting. And thank God, from heaven he stepped down, incarnate in a body provided by Mary, but God within, into a manger, as angels announced it on the hillside. And that silent lamb of God that he sent here as substitute that had been projected was announced, as John said, behold the Lamb of God had taken away the sin of the world. And that lamb walked everywhere, and as Isaiah in the Old Testament prophets had projected, not even a bruise reed would he break, or a smoking flax would he quench. When he is reviled, he reviled not again. When they beat him, slapped him, killed him, as a silent lamb he endured it all. And as he made his way about, he moved and offended the church of the day and the devil, and they wanted to kill him, get rid of him, to silence that lamb. And they managed to get it done on the back of a dirty little hill outside of Jerusalem. They hung him between heaven and earth. And again he opened not his mouth to condemn, but had mercy, and took time out of pain to forgive and to say, and asked the Father not to lay the sin to their charge. He was truly God's silent lamb. And he dropped his head on his coatless breast, and there he died. And hell rejoiced, and the church of the day rejoiced. They thought they had silenced that lamb for good, but they had did wrong. Thank God, on the third day that silent lamb rose from the grave, and he silenced everything that hell had incorporated into human families and mankind out of Eden. He silenced everything that the devil had, and it's conquered tonight. I want you to know, and I want you to see what this silent lamb did to silence, if you please, sin and the devil, whatever troubles you and me tonight. He did it, that I'm sure of, on Calvary. He silenced sin and the devil and everything there. You see, there had been a cry for a lamb like him from Eden all the way through. And from the blood of righteous Abel, that cry had gone out. It had cried, but he silenced. Even the scripture cried. Hey, but he silenced the scripture in the book of Genesis. That cry went up if you please, for a seed to be given. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. There was a cry for a Passover lamb. He silenced the cry of the book of Exodus. The cry of Leviticus was for a priest that would come be able to work. And the minister, thank God he silenced the cry of Leviticus. In the book of Numbers, there was a cry for a prophet. And the scepter not to depart from between the feet of Judah, no shallow God. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Numbers. In the book of Deuteronomy, there was a cry for a prophet like unto Moses. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Deuteronomy, if you please. In the book of Joshua, there was a cry, if you please, for a captain of the host and a deliverer to come that would lead. Thank God he silenced the book of Joshua. I'm glad. Aren't you about that? In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a cry that rose for a rebuilder of the broken down walls of God that would come and would bring deliverance. Thank God he silenced, if you please, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. In the book of Ruth, there was a cry for a kinsman redeemer that would come. And thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Ruth. In the book of Judges, there was a cry, if you please, for one to come that would lead them out of the bondage of the Philistines, a captain of the salvation, a righteous judge. And thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Judges, and he brought deliverance, if you will please, for mankind. In the book of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles and King, there was a cry for a king that would come and rule in righteousness. Thank God he silenced the cry of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that King came. If you please, that would be that delivery. In the book of Psalms, there was a cry for a shepherd to come that would lead humanity. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Psalms. In the book of Proverbs, there's a cry for wisdom. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. A cry for knowledge. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of the Song of Solomon. There was a cry, if you please, for the Shulamite who would come to bright the morning star, the daysman, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright the morning star. Thank God he silenced the cry of the Song of Solomon when he came. In the book of Job, thank God, there was cry for a go-between, a goel, one to stand on the earth at the latter day and defend him. Thank God he silenced the cry, if you please, of the book of Job. In the book of Isaiah, there was a cry, if you please, for a child to be given, a son to be born. And over in chapter 63 of Isaiah, there was a cry for one to come up out of Edom by the way of Bozrah, riding in his red dyed garments, riding in the might and the power of his salvation. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book, if you please, of Isaiah. In the book of Jeremiah, there was a cry for a balm in Gilead and a physician to come and administer it. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Lamentation, a cry was to come for Rachel's weeping and one to come. It would put the silence to cry of man's heart. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Lamentation. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a cry for a wheel in the middle of the wheel. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Daniel, there was a cry for a rock to be cut out of the mountain and it come rolling down through all the tents of the Midians of this world, and that rock would fill the whole world with a kingdom of righteousness. Thank God he silenced the cry of the book of Daniel. In the book of Haggai, there was a cry for a shaking among the nations, for out of a shaken God had raised up a deliverer, and he silenced the cry, if you please, of Haggai. Oh, look, in the book of Malachi, there was a cry for one to rise with healing in his wings, thank God. He silenced the cry. The book of Malachi won't shoot it up. His silent lamb has silenced the scripture ever cried of God that went up. He fulfilled it in his own body on the tree, for in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He'd done it satisfied. Ever claim of God that had been there, and it's done. And I tell you, when he walked across a 400-year silence and appeared on the stage, and he stood there, God twice confirmed that he was his son, and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him, I want you to know." And when he got here, he said, "Brother Walter, you have heard it said that I am that I am." Well, he said, "That's who I am. I am that I am. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright, the morning star. I am the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I'm that one that came from heaven. I'm the beginning and the end, the first begotten from the dead, the Alpha Omega. I'm the root, the offspring of David, thank God. I'm the soon coming king. I'm everything that you'll need." Thank God, when he arrived, he had done exactly what he said he was. He silenced the scripture. Hey, but not only did he silence the scripture, thank God he silenced sin from the beginning. That sin by one man's transgression, if you please. Sin was pronounced upon all men for all of sin. And death by sin. And sin had screamed at us all of our life. And man had lived in fear as a result of that. But thank God he silenced sin. For it said, "Once at the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He's made a little lower than the angels for the crowning of death and the type of seed of Abraham. And listen, here he came for that purpose, and he nailed our law and our sins to his tree and bore the curse. Thank God for that. Go with me to the limestone ledges of Sinai and listen there as you hear that judgment voice of God. "Under the law of crime, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death." But go with me to Calvary. Thank God, hear the echo in response. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast down." Go with me to that perimeter outside of Eden. Look at Adam and Eve, bowed in shame, sin covered in disgrace over what's there, in judgment with his sword unseen, turning flaming, blocking them back to God and paradise. Look at grace, mercy, and love there, wanting to rush past judgment, embrace them and get them back to God and paradise. But judgment won't let it happen. But look yonder coming. The Ancient of Days walks up and he says, "Judgment, what'll it require for me to retrieve them and get them back to peace?" And judgment said, "It'll take blood, it'll take sacrifice, it'll take your life." He said, "Oh, man, go with me to Golgotha. Stand there if you please. Look at judgment, mercy, grace, and love." And judgment saying, "Where is he?" He said he had handled the thing. And suddenly love said, "There he comes, judgment. There he comes. Look at his lacerated head, brow. His hands, his feet, his side. There he comes, judgment. And hanging spread eagle between heaven and earth." That silent lamb cried, "Father, forgive me. Know not what they do. It's finished." And he dropped his head. And when he did, judgment sheathed his sword and said, "That's good enough. That's good enough." Judgment, love, mercy, and grace rush together and they embrace one another and kiss one another. For he said he made peace for us at his cross with judgment and mercy who hugged each other. I want you to know he silence sin. He that knew no sin was made sin for us. And whenever he died on the cross, he nailed the handwriting of ordinances against us that we couldn't ever get victory over. And he arose for our justification with the high shirt of heaven, opening the door to the tomb, saying he's free. It's covered. It's paid. The court's satisfied. Thank God he silenced sin. That silent lamb did. Hey, but not only did he silence the scripture and silence sin. Thank God that silent lamb silenced death. For all the days of man's life, he lived in bondage under that penalty. For by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death is pronounced upon all men. And man lived in the fear of death all the days of his life. He walked around under that penalty, no hope from the grave or resurrection, due to the strength of the law that he couldn't keep. And if he had a resurrection, he'd have broke it again, so there's no hope. And man lived in that fear. Death cried after man all ages. No wonder Rachel wept over hers and would not be comforted. No hope as man looked down into that dark place out there beyond, if you please, the final breath of life. There was no hope, but thank God, once in the end of the age, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when he came, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou'st given me, lo, I come to do thy will, as written to me in the volume of the book, O God. And listen, he come to take the sting. He took the sting of death. And then he cried, oh, grave, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? He took it for you and me. He bore it all, if you please, that silent lamb. He bore it at his cross on Calvary, and he defeated the devil. He defeated the devil with his own weapon. He defeated the devil. Brother Walter read you, if you please, of that great anointing of David, if you please, that God had put there. Well, David's a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. You remember whenever we say that he killed the giant with a sling. He knocked him down. He ran up to him, and he didn't have a weapon. David didn't. So he took the giant's own weapon, and he cut his head off with it. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me, and he did to death. He said, death, is that the best weapon you've got? Satan, is death the best weapon you've got? I'll take your own weapon and I'll defeat you with it. And he that knew no sin became sin for us, and that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus took the devil's own weapon, death, and he destroyed him with it. Just like David took the last sword and cut his head off. I want you to know this silent lamb has silenced death. And he could cry, oh grave, where's your victory? Oh death, where's your sting? Listen, death is swallowed up in victory. And thank God we'll live again. We'll live again. We'll never die. We've got eternal life, to the soul and the body shall live. Because he silenced death. He silenced death. Hey, but not only did that silent lamb silence death, or the scripture, and silence sin, and silence death, but thank God he silenced sickness. Everywhere that Jesus Christ went, the virtue of Christ that was with him, if he went to Peter's mother-in-law, he stopped the fever. If he came to lepers with the leprosy, he healed them. Wherever he went, he touched with the virtue of his power, and he healed. He truly became like that lamb after eating it down in Egypt, not only to cover sin and bring deliverance, but to cover sickness and plagues. Thank God he became Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And I want you to know that by his virtue, in his name, all things are subjected and under his feet. He not only silenced the scripture and sin and death and sickness, or the devil and sickness, he covered it all for you and me. Oh, but listen, he silenced death. not only the scripture, not only if you please sin, not only the devil, not only sickness, but he silenced death. Do you remember down at Jairus' house? Take a look, if you will, please, at all that weeping and wailing and crying and the paid mourners. He walks in, and when he walks out, he brings with him Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, rosy-cheeked and made alive. He goes down the name to the public funeral coming up the road. He stops it, reaches out, touches the bier, and says, "Son, arise," and he stops dead in its track. He goes down to Bethany, walks into that cemetery place, and he said to Mary, "Mother, what are you weeping for? What are you crying?" That'd have been a rude question if you hadn't known who you were. And what she's going to do, "Start the jubilee," he said. "Roll away the 2-ton stone." And when he did, he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walked out, if you please, made well. You see, he conquered death as well. And he says to you and me, "Don't fear, because I live, you shall live also." And that's the comfort of the church universally always has been, will be. We're going to live here. Why don't we believe it, Brother Walter? Why don't we believe it? He comes to this world. He said, "I've conquered sin. It can't have dominion of you. The scriptures don't condemn you. I fulfilled them. I'll written in the Psalms, the law, and of Moses. I fulfilled it. They don't cry again you. Hey, listen, the devil roars like a raging lion, but God's defanged, declawed, and defeated him. And he's nothing, if you believe. Sickness can no longer stand in the place of virtue when the Lamb walks in. Sickness has got to go, thank God. And he said, "I'll conquer death. I have overcome the world." And we don't believe him. Why don't we believe him? He walks to a meeting. He walks to a family. He said, "A break call that makes life rough, if you'll believe me." Why don't we believe him? Makes me think, Brother Walter, of a native tribe in South America, the Amazon jungle. A grievous disease broke out among the tribe, was killing them. Just across the river was a missionary hospital with every kind of medicine, salvation, everything they needed just across the river. But you see, they had a mythology, a fear. They thought death was in the river, and to go into the river would be to die. And so they died like flies just across the river from the missionary hospital. One day, the missionary came out, waded, forded the river, went across the other side, and said to them, "There's salvation, there's life, there's medicine across the river. Come on, go with me." Oh, they say, "No, no, no. Death in the river." Well, I said, "There ain't no death in the river. Look at me, I just crossed the river." They don't believe him. He goes down, throws water on himself, said, "See, don't hurt me." They still don't believe him. He wades out, ducks down, puts it over his head. "See, don't hurt me." They still don't believe him. Frustrated. He didn't know what to do, Brother Walter, and then it dawned on him. He took a deep breath, dived into the river, swam underwater, came up on the other side, thrust up that fist of triumph. And when they saw him on the other side alive, they went to cheer and waded into the river and went to salvation and delight. That's what happened to you and me. Jesus Christ came from heaven, said to a gainsaying world, "I'll save you, I'll heal you. I'll bless you, I'll deliver you." We don't believe it. We don't believe it. What's he going to do? Thank God he took a deep breath at Calvary. He dived into the river of death 3 days later. Glory to God, he thrust up that triumphant fist of victory on the other side and said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And thank God for us that believed it and waited into salvation. It works. Why don't we believe it, children? Why don't we believe it? He goes down to Jairus' house, walks in, and says to the paid mourners, "Oh, she's not dead. She just sleep." They laugh him to scorn. They don't believe it. He stops a public procession at night. They don't believe it. He goes to Mary and Martha, where he's eaten, been a part intimately of their family, and said, "Hey, your brother live again." They don't believe it. Say, "Oh, Lord, if he'd been here 4 days ago, he might have lived." "Oh, I know he'll live out there in the future, Teresa. Jesus said, I am the resurrection." Mark, we believe right now, see the glory of God right now. We don't believe him. But I tell you, To those that will believe him, to them he gives power to become the sons of God and the daughters of God. And he fights our battle and he delivers us. Oh, the question tonight and the first night of this revival at a place I love dearer than anywhere I've traveled over the world. The first question tonight, do you know that silent Lamb? Do you know him personally and intimately? Experimentally, have you come to know him and had a worker? Do you know the silent Lamb? Well, if you do, how can you ever be silent again? How can you spend the days of this revival night or day on the job, school, office, home, farm, in the house, kitchen? How can you be silent if you know this silent Lamb and a revival going on? You ought to have to ring every phone, knock on every door, tell everybody around you. You know Jesus Christ and what he did for you and me, and he'll do it for them. And there's a revival, and a people loves them, and a pastor that'll love them like a mother, and a people that will help them find what he did, and it's theirs as well as it is ours. If you know this silent Lamb, how can we be silent this week or any time in life? You remember when he came up to Bethpage to grow up, to die at the end of the week, he sent his disciples over to the crossroads. He said, you find a little donkey pulled over, you bring him back. They brought him back. They took their prayer shawls or their colored garments, part for comfort, part for decoration. They put them on that little colt and started to parade up through the city. But the church wrapped together because they were crying, Hosanna, hallelujah. You know, Hosanna means, if you please, in Hebrew, Lord, save, or Lord, you have saved. And they're crying, Hosanna. And the church people came together, offended by it, and said, tell them to shut up. Tell them to hush. Jesus said, if they hush, nature will have a parade. The rocks and the mountains will cry. And let me tell you, the world would like to silence you, and in so much the world, it's the devil. He's afraid of this thing. He'd like to silence you. But if you know this silent Lamb, how can you ever be silent? God grant that you and I will tell each other by this week and talk to God and bring them to know that he's done to cure that all his silent sin for you and me, and he delivered. I close with this. It was 2 years ago, maybe three. I can't really remember. Joanna, Mom, Wayne. Out of Salisbury, North Carolina, and up in Detroit area where I preach, and where y'all been to the meetings, Brother Walter, in the church, Free Will Baptist. And he was telling of years ago, he's a precious Wesleyan Methodist man, humble as going to be, beautiful. Having a camp meeting at Roanoke this week, and the primitives there, they called us to come. And he was telling him years ago, Brother Walter, up north in an old big farmhouse, a dear man had a precious daughter that was planning to get married. He loved her very dearly. A big, beautiful living room with a big open fireplace of years ago. It was the day of the wedding. She came downstairs, Brother Walter, with her beautiful gown on, the long train. She said, Papa, am I presentable? Oh, he said, honey, you're perfect. You're beautiful, you're perfect. Swing around, let me see the train, if it's straight and everything. As she swung around, Brother Walter, it swung too close. That opened fire and the flames in the field caught in an instant. And she was engulfed. And just on the spur of the moment, not even knowing, he was out of that chair, wrapped around her, smothering all of the flames out, singed her hair. But he smothered them, burned his coat off, the sleeves horribly burned. They got him out to a doctor and on to a hospital, and they had to postpone the wedding for some 2 to 3 months. But at that 2 to 3 months later day, he was there to give away his daughter, all bandaged horribly from one end to the other of those arms. And he gave her away. And they left, going a number of states away to make their home. It was some 3 years after that they had never been back home, and the telegram came in saying, Papa died. Come home. They made their way back in, as it was in that day, as it was in our country, Walter. They took the body home, and they put it in the living room. The undertakers had done the work. And when the daughter came in and her husband, that they in respect cleared out the living room to give her and him some time, and she went in over, donned into the casket, leaned over and kissed him and said, Poppy, you're beautiful. reached out to look down. His arms wasn't folded as normally like they did. They were by his side down in the casket, and they had taken the lining of the casket and had pulled it and covered all the way, each arm up. She reached down and went pulling at those hands and pulling at the lining in which he got them pulled away. She said, "Well, husband, that is the ugliest hands I've ever seen. They are horrible. That's the horriblest looking hands I've ever seen in my life." But then she went to pull on them and crossing them. But she said, "I know how those hands got in that shape. They got in that shape saving my life. And I am not ashamed of them hands. And they're going to be lifted and exposed." And she pulled them until she got them across. And she said, "They're the ugliest hands I ever see. But I knew why they're ugly. They got that way saving my life. I'm not ashamed." I hear Jesus saying, "If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. God forbid there ever be a day in my life when I was ashamed to raise my hand and holler, 'Glory to God, amen, hallelujah,' cry, shout, dance, run, or just smile and bubble, whichever way the Spirit uses you, or ashamed to testify among friends, on the job, school, office, home, family, relatives, big wheels, little wheels, or anybody else of the devil. God forbid that day ever come when I'm ashamed to say he's my Savior. I know how he got bruised up and lacerated in a rent side. He got that saving my life. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's the power of God and his salvation." My brother and sister tonight, if we do anything in the first beginning of this revival, and how marvelously sweet it's been, Walter, to this moment, and it's going to get sweeter. God's answered prayer, Mom. What we prayed, his sweet presence is almost beyond what I can handle, singers. But God forbid that in our life we've ever been ashamed to honor him before anybody, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, boss, bishop, DS, presiding elder, big preacher, little preacher, anybody in this world, or on the job, or anywhere else, or the boys, or the girls. God forbid that there ever been a day. But if there has been when we were ashamed of him, I want you to know something. He loves you. And God forbid that we crucify him afresh and put him to open shame by abusing him again and being ashamed to honor him and let his Spirit work his way. But may we say, "Lord, if we ever failed you, let you down, Lord, forgive us tonight. Put us in gear that we can be one mighty, gigantic army this week at this church."